We're turning to the last visions of the Revelation, chapter 21, and it goes through 22, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 through 22:7. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee earnestly with all of our hearts that Thou hast given us the privilege of examining the message of the Revelation. And we pray that the great truths of this book may fasten themselves deeply in our souls. Thou hast called us to serve Thee at such a time as this. And we do need encouragement, but we need even more than this. We need challenge. We need to be stirred in our soul, and we need to stir up the gift of God which is in us, that we may fulfill the work of the Lord that Thou hast given each of us to do in our particular place. For Lord, Thou hast called every one of us to His work. And Thy word tells us that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And so we pray that Thou wilt help us in this way. We're coming to the city of God. We're looking forward to that city and to that time. We look because of the promise of God for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us this precious message to stir our hearts to do Thy will. And so now as we look at this portion of Thy word, bless it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof, the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. First foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophysis, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are true, are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. To try and be oratorical with this particular passage of Scripture would be like trying to water the lawn in the rain. There's so much here. May the Holy Spirit of God help us to see and glean for ourselves a measure of the beauty and the wonder of this passage. This is the final vision that was given. We do know absolutely and positively from other portions of Scripture that this is the final state, the eternal state for man. In 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter, it talks about the day of the Lord and the fiery judgment of the Lord. And then there is a verse that says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So then, beyond the fiery indignation and the wrath of God will come the city. And so the very first statement that is made is looking beyond the present life, looking beyond this day in which we live. Now, the day in which we live goes back, actually, to the first one that was here, the children that were born. It tells us that in the fifth chapter of Genesis, that Adam begat a son in his likeness. Adam was made in the image of God, and he begat a son in his likeness. Now, the New Testament will tell us about that image, that it is restored in us by the new birth. So beginning then with Seth and coming clear on to the time of the judgment of the Lord, when he judges the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ himself, this whole period of time is the day of grace, of God's grace, of God's yearning over mankind. In the book of Isaiah, and sometimes people will talk about it in this way, they'll say that before the cross it was a day of works, and since the cross it was the day of grace. But way back in Isaiah, when the Lord is talking, 800 years before our Lord came, he said, turn ye, for why will you die, saith the Lord? And in Ezekiel he said, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked way and live. And in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord sends his prophet, and that prophet is told that if you witness for me and you warn the wicked, then you will be free, and you will not be responsible for what happens. When the word is brought to a person, then that person becomes responsible for the hearing of the word. And so we are looking beyond the age of grace, and we're looking to the new heavens and the new earth. I must stop in this verse 1 and point out something that is stated when talking about the rebirth of an individual. The image of God was defaced. A person who is only a natural man, born into this world and growing up in this world without submitting to the gift of God's grace, that person is a natural man. And it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He is at enmity with God. But then, when the new birth takes place, in the moment of receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior, the scripture says, a man in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So the new is not the replacement, but it is the regeneration. And now that word is used about the earth and the heavens around us. The heaven that is around us and the earth itself is to be regenerated. That is to have a new birth. There are some words that tell the negatives, things that are not any longer there. When God created this earth, he said, let there be light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. But when we read just a moment ago, there will be no night. It will all be day. It will be eternal day. So there is a regeneration, a reconstruction. That word is used also about the new earth. A reconstruction, and it uses the same thought that is used about the rebirth, the new birth of a person. It says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Then there is a further thing that is stated. This, I must submit to you, is a remarkable thing to me. I dwell on it sometimes. And there was no more sea. This is a remarkable statement. Nothing said more about it. You have to wait until we get there. No more sea. Now, it doesn't mean there's no more water, because it'll talk about the water of life, but no more sea. Now, in verse 2, we have the city introduced to us that we are looking for. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in fact, all of the patriarchs of the early day, were looking for the city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. All saints of God have been looking for this city. Sometimes, by misinformation or misinterpretation, we think that the city that is coming from God, the city that is made without hands, is only a reconstruction of the earthly city. No, no. The earthly city called Jerusalem is only a symbol. That's all. Just a symbol of the heavenly. Notice it is the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It hasn't been here before. It's coming from God out of heaven. And it is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the word city is used, and the word bride is used. So the city is the bride, and the bride is the city. Again, a mystery. And Ephesians chapter 5 will say it's a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. In verse 3, the great voice out of heaven said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Now that is different. That's the wonder of the new. When the old passes away, God dwells with us. Now in the 22nd chapter, it's going to say that there will be a face-to-face with God. We will see him. We will be not only in his presence. He's with us now, but we do not see him. And Peter says, "Whom have you not seen, you love?" But then we will actually be in a face-to-face relationship with God. And let me stress it just a point further. It will be a family relationship. Not a king and subjects, but a family relationship that we will have with our God. 3 through 5 describes for us, verses 3 through 5 is a great declaration that God makes. This great voice out of heaven tells us not only that God will dwell with us, but verse 4, God wipes away all tears. All the former things are passed away. And verse 5 says, he makes all things new. And then these are faithful words, the true and the faithful words of God. Not one thing about this precious word will be in any wise a disappointment to us. The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be disappointed. And here we see that when God makes a promise, there is no disappointment. In Corinthians it says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." There is a city bright. "Closed are its gates to sin, not the defiler shall ever enter in. Savior, I come to thee, O Lamb of God, I pray. Cleanse me and save me. Cleanse me and save me. Wash all my sin away. Till in the snowy dress of thy redeemed I stand, faultless and stainless, faultless and stainless, safe in that happy land. I make all things new." Look at the things that are missing. Tears are gone. Death is gone. Sorrow and crying are gone. And all pain is gone. What a word. What a word from God. Now, verse 6, and 6 through 8 is a great invitation. Now, the invitation is directed to us today. It says, He said unto me, It is done. That is, the vision is completed now. This is it. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, He makes the invitation. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look at that verse for a moment. When the Lord was here on earth at the great feast of the tabernacles, when they poured out water before God, the Lord Jesus stood on that great day of the feast, which was the eighth day. He stands and he cries, If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He said to the woman at Jacob's well, If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and I would have given you living water. So here he is saying to us all, If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. That word thirsty means that I recognize I need the water that God has to offer to me. I need it. I am thirsty for what God would offer to me. And so he's in the next verse, as he's talking about this, in verse 7, he says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. To get the victory in this present life is to be rewarded. I said that one time before when we were talking about the revelation and some of the reward. We need to talk about this more. It doesn't fit in here to talk a great deal about it other than in this way. That the Lord promises in His great invitation, and He is really saying, Come on and be an overcomer, because you will not lose to be an overcomer. You will gain. And what will we gain? In Romans it says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And here he says, if you're an overcomer, you will inherit all things. Verse 8, this is a warning. There is an invitation and there is a great encouragement, but in this passage of Scripture, he makes a warning. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The warning is this: no one can come into the city that has not been born again, changed. Let me stop for a moment. I must. The new birth is explained to us in John chapter 3, and it says, We must be born of water and the Spirit. There will be no argument about the meaning of this passage if we compare what it says in Titus chapter 3. It says, The washing of regeneration, which is the precious blood, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is the making new by the Holy Spirit of God. And Romans adds a further word, and it says, If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he which raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So then, without that new birth, that changes us from the inside out, and the resurrection will be the final part of that blessed change. And without that change, it does not say that those who had been murderers, because in Corinthians it talks about this same list, and it says, Such were some of you, but you're washed. Whatever the sin in life, in this present time, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. But make no mistake, that's the reason the warning is given. There shall never enter in any unholy thing into the city of God. It cannot. It is impossible. for any unholy thing to enter into that city. Verses 9 through 27 describe this city. And if we were to spend a week, a solid week of 2 hours at a time, day after day, we still could not. It's too amazing. Remembering that all of these measurements are heaven's measurements, just as time is by heaven's measurement. When we see the phrase 1,000 years, we remember that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. The same thing is true about measurement. Because God knows the end from the beginning. It's all within His vision. And so both time and measurement are God's. Then the man who measures this, in verse 17 it says, 4 cubits, the measure of a man that is of the angel. The angel steps it off, he measures, and there's 144 cubits. We saw that statement before, 144,000. Now, 144. And again, a statement in verse 16, 12,000 furlongs, 12. So then, the sacred numbers are used again and again, 12. 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, 144, the mark on the saints of God. We would have to say that the city is large enough to hold all of the saints of God. Large enough for all of the saints of God. Now, there are some people who say there won't be many saints. And they sort of live that way, as if it's just me and my wife, John and his wife, us four, no more. Amen. This is the way life is. No, no. The Lord says many are going to come from the north and the south and the east and the west. And John, in one vision, says, I looked and there was a number of redeemed that was so great it couldn't even be numbered by man. The number of it was beyond man. Thousands of thousands and tens of thousands. And then it speaks of the same about the angels of God. And all of these in the city of God. The precious stones. If you were to pick out the one thing that's really precious for natural man today, that really counts with man today, it would be gold, wouldn't it? Gold. Oh, how precious gold is, and the street is paved with gold. When the Lord said that all the silver and the gold belonged to Him, He meant it. And the street is paved with pure gold. And the gold is so pure that it's crystal clear. But it's the street. Again, I'm amazed that it says the street, not the streets, but the street. This city's not laid out like the cities of earth. In fact, human imagination cannot quite cope with it. An old preacher, I came mighty close to buying a book I saw. A used book. It just was a little higher than I felt I should pay for it, but it was the Sermons of Talmage. I did pick it up and look at it. It was an old book. I did pick it up and look at it. I wanted to find one passage of Scripture that impressed itself on me when I was just a boy. But I didn't find it, and I think it was missing from this particular series of messages of Talmage. But here's the way he put it. Cap the gates of pearl and capstones of emesis and thrones of dominion, these do not stir my soul so much as the thought of home. Once I'm there, let whatever wants to happen, and let God do what he will, I'm home. And he closes it by saying, home with each other and home with God. It was the day I left my earthly home and went out in the world. I came back. I came back to the city. I wanted to see the house I'd grown up in. I had a picture of it in my mind, a very fine picture of it. It was a humble house, but to me it was very precious. It was my boyhood home. So I went. The gate was down. Nobody lived there then. The fence looked bad. Everything about it, even the old plum tree that we used to climb and eat plums when they were still green, the plum tree was still there, but it looked in pretty bad shape. And so I went and peeked in the windows. And as I walked around and peeked in the windows of the empty house, I said, this is not home anymore. This is not home. And then it dawned on me that the reason it was not home, the family were missing. They were not there. There was no family there. Mama was gone. Papa was gone. Brothers and sisters were all gone. But that's the great thought about home in heaven. We'll all be there together. We'll be with him in the presence of God. Again, I say, it's a city bride. And its gates are closed to death. Chapter 22 and the first five verses give us a picture of the life in the city. It tells us about how we're going to live when we're there. Verse 3 says there's no curse. And again in verse 3 it says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name in their forehead. And verse 5 says, no night, because the Lord God gives light, and they reign forever and ever. And the word reign means that there's going to be activity, blessed activity, full activity, productive activity, forever and ever in the presence of God. And then verse 6 and 7 bring to a conclusion this vision. In 6 he said, these are the faithful and true sayings of God, but that he had sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. However long we live, or however long this earth is, it's short compared. Really, and David puts it this way, he says, I might live the full time, which would be the 75 years, or God might spare me and I might live 80 years, but then it would be a short time, a very short time, compared to eternity. Any one of us in our lifetime can only touch some of the things of God. I talked to a man yesterday, and he said, I suddenly became very interested in reading the scriptures. And so he said, I began in the New Testament, I read all through, then I went to the Old Testament and read it all the way through, kept on reading through the New Testament, went back and read the Old Testament, and I've gotten to the Psalms already. I said, how long? And he said, oh, I've been at this a couple of years now, and this is as far as I've gotten. But if one were to read every day, and he were a good reader, and he were to read the book much, much more quickly than this, and much more comprehending the book, his life would be too short to understand all of the wonders that God has here in the book. Time short. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then last verse says, this is the certification. In 6 and 7, certify that the book is a true record. And the Lord says in verse 7, I'm coming. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Keeping it means that it's cherished to our hearts. And it's explained in the words of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. There's a crown laid up for me, not for me only, but for all those who love the Lord's appearing. Do I love his appearing? Am I looking forward to seeing him, to being in his presence, to be there with him? Not only to touch him, but to see him. Not only to hear him, but to speak with him. Oh, the joy and the beauty of it. In fact, I think we ought to sing hymn number 89 in our book. And I believe that this hymn will say to us something of the interest that's in our own hearts, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. I think you want to sing it. I think your heart would want to rejoice in looking forward. What an encouragement it is. Lift up the hands that hang down. Straighten out the path. Walk with the Lord and obey him. And walk in holiness before him, for we shall see him face to face.